Amen, amen. It's always such a privilege to be able to stand in front of you, the Stony Island Church of Christ, and deliver a message of encouragement, deliver a message of empowerment, and just hopefully we all walk out of here renewed and feeling better. I believe worship service is all about, we don't come here just to worship, but I believe it is to encourage us to live our lives for God. Man, if we don't get that, then I think we have failed somewhere. So hopefully this message is encouraging to you. I want to title it, I Dare You. I Dare You. I want to challenge us because I think we need to be challenged. Creatures like us, you know, we are creatures of habit. We are creatures of comfortability. You know, we fight and we want, you know, to be comfortable and to stay in comfort zones and things like that. But God challenges us. He always has challenged people, and He always empowered them to meet those challenges if they so choose to do what He asked and what He commanded. So I dare you. I want to dare us to do four things today. And hopefully we get through the message in a very timely manner. But if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, as was read earlier, I'll just read it a little bit over again. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, by the will of God. Now, I could preach a sermon just about this one, by the will of God, because he was not doing something that was his own will. We understand Paul, he had a past, I'm sure he felt he owed it to Christ because he tried to destroy the church. And remember, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said that, hey, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for the cause of the kingdom. But Paul, an apostle, he said, it is by the will of God. So that shows us one thing. He is showing us an example to do things that are God's will, not just our own will. Let's act as if this is our mail, okay? Let's act as if we are the Colossian church, okay? And that we're reading the mail that's coming to us. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by Jesus or by his will. It says, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, or the saints of Christ at Stony Island, who are faithful brothers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. We hopefully have love for all the saints, and not just the saints that are here in Chicago, but saints that are all across the world, because we understand there are saints that don't have it as good as we have it. There are saints that don't have pews to sit on as good as we have it. I think it would mess some of us up if we came in here and didn't have pews. And we had to bow down and things like that, like they did in the first century sometimes. They didn't have the things we have. But we need to feel what our brothers and sisters are going through, even on those other sides of the world where they're not able to come publicly like this to a setting and just praise the Lord how they want, because they're still under certain governments that don't want that to go on and they have to hide out and things like that. So we are just so blessed. But anyway, This is like our mail today. So he says he prays for us. He thanks God for us because of our love and our faith is growing. He says, you have already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. This ought to make us happy, right? That the fruit is growing not just here at Stony Island, but it's growing all over the place. And we aren't the only believers, but we have believers and brothers and sisters who, yeah, they may have a different tongue. They may dress differently than us. They may, you know, have a lot of different cultural things that we don't do here. But guess what? We have in common. We can still go there and say, you are my brother. You are my sister. And we are one in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset Paul had, at least. He says in verse number 7, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave or servant. He is faithful. He's a faithful servant of the Messiah on our behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Do we have the love of the Spirit here at Stony Island? Do we have the love here in Stony Island? I hope we do. I hope we do. You know, I don't get to share as many weeks as I would love to here, but I hope you're growing in love for the brothers and sisters that you come here to meet. That you come here to encourage one another in love, not just to hear a sermon, not just to sing to the Lord, because yeah, your worship is between the Lord, but guess what? He says we ought to come together on the first day of the week, and we ought to meet together. There's a reason why we meet together, to encourage one another, uplift one another, and love one another the best we can. Now I'm going to skip down, just as we skip down in verse number 9. So he says, For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Paul is praying for you. He says he has not stopped praying for you. That should make us feel good. He says, we are asking that you may be filled. Now, this is what I want to challenge us to do, all right? There's four things that he is praying for. And we need not let his prayers go to vain. We should want the things that he wants for us because his wants and desires are in line with Christ. So the first thing I want to challenge us to do, the first thing I want to dare you to do is this. He says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So number one, I want to dare you to be filled with his will, to be filled with the knowledge of him and what he wants you to do. To be filled with it, not, you know, half, you know, this really means you have to dig into the Word. So what I'm daring you to do is grab your Bible during the week and dig into the Word of God. Grab you a Bible that you can understand. It doesn't have to be the King James Version. They didn't speak the old English. No, they spoke Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Grab a Bible that you can read and understand. I recommend the New American Standard. I recommend the Holman Christian, so that's what I'm reading from now. I love that. That's a really good translation, actually. Very accurate. The NIV, I mean, it's okay, but it leans towards Calvinism a little bit, and if you do some studying from it. But I just say, get a Bible, New King James Version, whatever, that you can read and understand. Don't let the these, the thous, the whither untos distract you from the message that God wants to give you. He wants you to know his will and to be filled with it. Now, I want to show you what I mean by this, all right? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And some of you are very aware of what God told the Israelites to do when he told them his will. When he told the Israelites what he wanted them to know and what he wanted them to pass on from generation to generation, it seems so serious here because as I read this, you almost become overwhelmed by what God told them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll start reading at verse number 6. Chapter 6, verse number 6. It says, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. So, they got to be in our heart. Not just on these pages in the Bible. It's good to know, you know, they say, well, I don't got to know the answers as long as I know where to find the answers. Well, yeah, that is some truth to it. But the Lord, rather you have the answers in your heart. Yeah, you can go to your bookshelf and say, all right, well, yeah, I guess I got to find that answer. But he rather be in your heart, the Word of God. He said that in the Old Testament. He prophesied. He said, there will be a day where I will put my words not on stone tablets, but in your heart. So he wants this. But listen, let's read more. He says, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. Well, we walk and sometimes we drive, sometimes we ride our bikes. But either way, he says, talk about them when you're sitting down, when you're in your car, when you're riding your bike, when you lie down and when you get up. That don't leave nothing out, right? When you sit down, you lie down, you get up, you're going somewhere. He says, I want you talking about my word. And he continues, he says, bind them as a sign on your hand. And let them be a symbol on your forehead. Man, this just sounds tough. Think about if I came here and commanded you, you know, said the Lord is commanding us to do these things. Put his word on our hands and bind them on our foreheads. Some of us look at me very weird. Like, what? Well, that's a little superfluous. That's a little too much. You're going overboard. We don't need all of that. We don't need all of that, Lord. But guess what? He told them because this was that important. He said, talk about it all the time. I want to be reminding you. I mean, how stupid are we that we have to constantly be reminded like this? To have it on your forehead? Well, guess what? The Bible does call us sheep. And sheep are pretty, they can be pretty dumb. So we have to constantly be reminded of his word. He says, verse number 9, he says, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. How many of you all got the word of God written in your house? Maybe on some thing, type of things or some picture frames or whatever. You got the words. Some things that remind you. Maybe when you wake up or when you go to bed and you just think about it. You can meditate on them day and night, as the psalmist writes. Well, this is what he is encouraging them to do. Actually, he wasn't encouraging them. He was telling them, you must do this. He said, talk to your children about the will of God and make sure that you continue to remember it, because we forget things so easily. So easily. I mean, you can hear this gospel preached right now. 2 minutes after you leave this place, something else comes in your mind. Satan starts to work and you start to forget. You start to forget. But guess what? The power of God is in the word. So if we don't have the word of God in us, we are lacking the power of God to defeat Satan's temptation, to defeat what things are going to come our way. No doubt trials and temptations are going to come there. So he says this. These things are just, when I read that, like I said, I was like, what? And he says it again in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. You can read that on your own. I'm just going to let you know. He repeats it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Same thing. Bind them all over. Put them all over your house. Make sure you know my word. Psalm chapter 71, verse 17 says, since my youth, this is Psalm chapter 71, verse 17. This is why it's so important to teach your young children, because if you don't have it in you, you can't teach your children the word of God. So it's important for it to be in us. But the psalmist says, Psalm chapter 71, verse 17, since my youth, God, you have taught me. You have taught me. How did he teach him? Well, because his parents was teaching him the word of God. He says, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. How much, you know, I don't have children yet, and I don't talk about things, you know, that I don't know too much about, so I'm not going to talk about parenthood too much. But I'm sure you all as parents who all has children want your children to be able to say something like this. You taught me when I was young, and even to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds, Lord. Well, they won't be able to do that if we don't teach them. So it's very important to impart the word of God, first have it in yourself, and impart it to your kids. That's just a challenge, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Christ, you know, he sends no one away. When you go to his word, now it's different if you go there just thinking you know everything already. And you just want to go there to think, you know, to try to affirm what you already know. You may not get something out of the word of God. But when you go to his word, Christ sends no one away empty. He will send no one away empty unless you're full of yourself. Unless you're full of yourself already. He's not going to. His word cannot get in you if you're full of your own thoughts. You're full of your own ways. And you already have a preconception of how life should be. You got to approach the word humble. The gospel is for the humble. For those who need a physician. For those who don't think they have it all together. And that's how we have to approach the word of God. Otherwise, yeah, you'll read the word always and you will not come away with what you need to live the life he wants you to live. When the word of God is sweet as honey to you, then the world's vanities will begin to just be as sour as, I don't know, I can't think of something sour enough that people don't like. I would say sour as salt on top of lemons. But some of you all like to put salt on your lemons, so I can't even say that. I don't know, it is salt on pickles or whatever. That's how the world begins to become to you. When you start to taste the word of God and you start to understand some of it, you can't get enough. You're like, oh, this is sweet as honey. And then you start to look at the world and the way it operates. You start to say, you know, this is exactly what the word of God talks about. How they run and chase things for vain. And I'm just glad that I'm coming to the light. But, you know, a lot of us, I failed to say, but, you know, the word is going to scare us away. Yeah, if we're very sinful, we don't want to know the truth. We're not going to come to the light. But if you want to know the truth, the Lord will not send you away empty. You know, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. School will inform us. But only the word of God, only God's word will transform you. Yeah, if you want to be educated, yeah, go to school. That's fine. But if you want to be transformed, I mean, just, and the word that's talked about transforming us is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You all probably can quote that, right? Don't be conformed to this world, right? Well, I picked another translation just to give us a different side of it. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And that just means don't fashion yourselves after this age. That's not talking about necessarily the world we live in. It's talking about the age, the times we live in. You know, we always saying, well, it's a progressive time. Oh, you still think that you have to wait to get married to do the thing? I mean, we living in the 21st century. Come on now. And they think that the time just changes God's will. But he says, no. Ask for the old paths. Look back to the old ways, because there's a reason why. They could have been doing a lot of things that we can do now. They weren't stupid. Nothing's new under the sun. But there's a reason why some things were the way they were. It's not just because, you know, that we had no capability to do it. So now that we're in the 21st century, we can do it. We look down upon them. No. They were far more smarter than us in many ways, honestly. We just are too big-headed to see this sometimes. But the fact is, we need to look back to the old past, the old ways of doing things, and be diligent and bring yourself to Bible class. I don't know. I teach this at my church, so I don't know who goes to Bible, who don't. But we need you at Bible class. We need you here because we encourage you to study on your own. We encourage you to study on your own because it's only so much the preacher can preach from this pulpit. And we ought to preach the whole oracles of God, but guess what? There's a lot of Bible to preach here. And the Bible encourages us to study it on our own. When we're sitting down, when we're standing up, when we're going about, we need to be learning His will. So don't wait, but definitely, when you come here, this is a good opportunity to not just study on your own, but you can come here and look at the things that you studied on your own and understand it from other people's viewpoints as well. Because sometimes when you study on your own, that could bring you to some conclusions that and you don't see the full picture. So it is good to bring your Bible study with you in corporate assembly. And then you could get a better understanding of some things that you may have missed. So the first thing, dive into your Bible. Number two, I dare you to be about that life. To be about that life. It's as simple as that. What do I mean by that? Just to live the life you talk about. I hear so much in the world. I was just talking to one of my co-workers yesterday night. And he was telling me about, you know, how he's not really going to a church right now. He says he's kind of looking. He says, but, you know, right now he just see too. He said, I'm just tired of, you know, people living the way they come, act like everything's all good on Sunday, and then, you know, it's a totally different them throughout the week. We know this. We heard this. But we are the Bible that people will read. It's just the truth. They will read us. And if they can see the bad things that people are living at, guess what? They'll see the good things. So if you're living and your life is matching up to the Word of God, and you're living the life, you are about that life that you so-called claim you are, I'm a child of God, things like that, well, guess what? They will notice. They will notice, and one day they may say, hey, what church do you go to? Because I'm sure, I know you go to some church. I know you go to church, and you say, yep. And I go to a church where people are really trying to live the Word of God. Where we preach it and we live it. So I dare us to be about that life, to walk worthy of the Lord. So that's what the next verse says. Verse number 10 in Colossians chapter 1 says, after he says, I pray or I'm asking God that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's his first prayer for us. The second prayer says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. So the purpose of knowing his will is to be able to walk out the word, to know it and to not walk it out. And he says, hey, you're worse than someone who never knew it in the first place. It'd be better for you if you did not know the word of God in the first place than to know it and to act like you don't. Now, he's not saying don't think you're doing yourself a favor not to read the Bible. And you think, well, that means I don't have to know the word of God. No. That's not the case. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded us to go out and preach the word of God. We just do everybody a favor. Hey, as long as they don't know the truth, they're not accountable to obey it. No, that's not what he says here. He says, go into all the world and do it. And he says that we need to seek. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But either way, he says he wants us to walk worthy of the Lord. The purpose of Paul's prayer was to this end. Christ pleased the Father in all things. John 8:29 talks about that. Like I said, I'll be telling you some verses. I won't be able to read them all. But John 8:29 tells about how Jesus said, look, the Father gives me what I desire, but is it for a reason? Because everything God wants me to do, I try to do it. And he did it perfectly. We can't do it perfectly, but he did it perfectly. But guess what? He expects his followers. If we say we are following him, he expects us to strive to please the Father in all things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 talks about that. He expects us to do the same. And Matthew chapter 13, well, I'll read these two. I think I'm on decent time. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So if you talk about walking a life worthy of Christ, worthy of the calling, you know, I've been to a lot of funerals. You know, it seems like it's a funeral almost every other week at Sheridan Heights. And you see people who some people take it very, I mean, they almost want to jump in that casket with them, you know, like just bury me with them almost. I mean, some hard times, you know, they don't know the Lord sometimes as much, you know, as we do. So they grieve like that. They act like this is the end. But that love that you have for the one that's in that coffin, you know, it cannot be compared. Yeah, you should love them. You should love your family. But your love for the Father, your love for Jesus Christ has to be so much more than them. If you do, you call yourself probably doing anything for your mama. Well, you need to be able to do double it, triple it, quadruple it for Christ. Because he's the one that gave you your mother and father after all. He's the one who gave you your son and your daughter after all. He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You know, if I just shouted that today, I said, how many people want to lose their life for Christ? I don't think too many people are going to jump up and down and say, yeah, me, me, me. But you have to look at what you're gaining from giving up some things. And you have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth every bit of my living sacrifice? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 for the answer. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It tells us the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, listen, this is what he's basically saying, all right? Imagine you. Yeah, you got some money in your bank, all right? You're doing pretty good, okay? Maybe you got thousands in the bank, whatever, all right? You're doing real good. You got thousands in the bank, okay? And you go to this field, and you see, you find some treasure. It doesn't look like much, but you've seen it on television. You've seen it. It says it's rare. If anyone finds this, it's worth millions of dollars. Just a piece that small. And you find a piece that big. And now tell me, do you have to give up much thought to say, what can I do to get this? I need to purchase this field because there's probably a lot more of this treasure in that field. I just found a little bit and that's worth millions of dollars. Okay, I got thousands in the bank. But this field, nobody knows this stuff is in here. So what he did, he took it, took that little piece, he hid it, he went quickly. Got rid of it. He said, I'll take all my thousands out of the bank. Pay for this field because what I'm about to get is so much more worth it. It's so much more worth it. And that's how we have to look at our lives. We cling to our lives like it's so great. Oh, and yeah, God does bless us with some things. And then there's times I know we just feel like the prophets did. They say, you might as well, you know, just take my life. Why are you making it so hard on me, Lord? We experience the ups and downs of life. But the fact is, our life is nothing to cling on to compared to the riches that we gain in Christ Jesus. And that's what he tells us this for. He says it's like a man who had a lot, but he gave up everything. He went and sold everything that he had to buy that field just for that peace. But that peace was worth more than his life was going to be at that time. Again, he says in verse number 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine jewels. We got some merchants in here. Maybe not. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, he finds something of way greater value than everything that he has. He says, okay, I have this over here, but this is so much more. Okay, I'll sell whatever I got, purchase that pearl, because that pearl, without that pearl, I mean, this stuff is tiny. But with that pearl, I could go get that stuff again, and I could still have more left over for everything else that I need. So this is what he compares it to. And he compares it to this, no doubt, because people are attracted to that stuff. The people are attracted to treasure. They're attracted to that. So that's why he uses those parables. But either way, I just want to encourage us to walk worthy of the Lord and to be about that life, because it is worth it. It is worth it. Whatever you cling on to, whatever sins you think are good, the things that give you some pleasure. I know we all sit here and say, sin is bad. Well, yeah, but a lot of times we don't really think of the sin itself as what's terrible. We think of, the consequences of it are bad. Oh, that's a terrible sin. No, but the sin, we have to learn to hate the sin within us. And then we'll start to be on the track that God really wants us to be on. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what the next thing says. He says, I want you to be walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Verse number 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. He doesn't say He wants you to be strengthened with some power. It's time out for the weak Christians. It's time out for the fragile Christians. We're not living in the power of God sometimes. We're just not. And He says He wants us to be strengthened with all power. All power. And how do we get this power? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from His glorious might. So that we can have all endurance and patience with joy. Let's talk just a little bit about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think that we have ever really tasted the true power of God until we try to do the impossible. I mean, until we try to do what the world claims, you just can't do that. You're not going to be able to live that way. No way you're going to be able to. You know, people look at you and they see you changing and they see you trying to do better. Especially people that know you, in the past, and you're not gonna, you're gonna fall back off the wagon. You know, you probably had a problem with some drugs or things like that. You maybe had a problem with lying or stealing or whatever it is, adultery and things, whatever. The world will tell you, you're not gonna be able to stop. But that's God's power that we need to live the Christian life. Otherwise, why do we need the Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Do we need the Holy Spirit just to come here and sing songs? No. Do you need the Holy Spirit to read the Bible? No. Do you need the Holy Spirit to just talk about the Bible? No. But you need the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. You need the Holy Spirit to live a sanctified life. And so if you're not trying to live a sanctified life, if you're not trying to do things that, the world may call impossible, but, Jesus says, He said, hey, with man, there's things that are impossible. But with God, someone say amen, everything is possible with God. So look at your lives. Think about the things you need to change. Because I don't know you, but the Lord knows you, and He knows the things you need to change. He knows what when you're not living in His power, you're not depending on Him. Well, He says depend on Him. Don't lean on your own understanding, and definitely don't lean on your own strength. Lean on the power that He gives you through the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul is praying for us. He wants us to be full of all power so that we can be joyful. So that, it's a reason why, some churches are dead. There's a reason why some churches aren't joyful. There's a reason why I stand up and I see just the saddest faces. It looks like they don't even know salvation when it smacks them in the face. But we are in the Lord. Let's look like it. Let's act like it. Let's talk like it. We are... I just don't know how to put it to you in a way that you will understand. And you just jump up and say, yes, I am happy to be in the Lord's house. He says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Man, if the world can lift up their hands about the crazy, stupid concerts that they go to, we should be able to lift up the Lord
much more powerful way. And stop sitting here looking dead and waiting for me to have to say, amen. Because you know it's the truth. But I ain't going to step on no toes today. Let me keep on going. Like I said, we are creatures of comfort. We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of safety. And if you want to master temptation, you're going to have to let the master master you. If you ever hope to overcome the temptation, ever hope to overcome the trials, you know, to ever fight them back and not just be defending all the time. He says, yeah, you want to master your temptation. Guess what? You have to let me master you. And then you have the power you need. And then we know some temptation, you just got to flee. He said, don't sit there and try to fight. He says, run away. And we know what that is. So do what you got to do to be about that life and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must fight this clinging that, and we got to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, as I live my life, I'm preaching to myself first. There's many times when I know the Spirit is telling me to do something. You know, I'm not talking about speaking miraculous to me. So no, I'm talking about where He works with my conscience, and I remember the Word of God, and you know, I may see someone needs some help doing something, or I can speak the Word of God to somebody, and you know, I could come up with a million excuses to not do it right then and there. I quench the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, He tells me, that's the perfect opportunity. I say, well, no, it's not, because, you know, He looks like He's busy, and I don't want to take some time out of His day. He probably doesn't want to hear it right now. Mm-mm. Oh, you know, we have to get out of this. We have to get out of our comfort zones and start doing some things that we would not normally do. That's when you have to lean on the Holy Spirit's power. That's when you'll finally have some testimonies. You'll come here saying, you know, I never thought I'd be able to. Or I never thought I would do this. Or imagine what I tried and guess how it worked out. Those are the things that we'll find ourselves saying. But until we do those things, we'll never know the true power of God. We'll never know. So I encourage us and I challenge us to not cling to your safety and your habits and your comfort, but to get out and live life for the Lord. Number four, I dare you to make every day a day of thanksgiving. I dare you to make every day a day of thanksgiving. Yeah, we have a lot that we probably can complain about. Yeah, we have a lot of, we see the news and we see, we could just hold our head about the things, you know. One of my clients that I worked with, he lived in a group home, and we tried to work with him. And he wasn't the worst kid, but he loved to be around the action. You know, he loved to be around. If it was peaceful around, you know, he's like, man, this ain't it. This is not where I need to be. I need to be where what he called cracking. And that's what he's talking about, where it's a party or where it's people outside just having fun at all times of night. And sadly, he's only been out the home. He's turned 18 and he went to a transitional living program. And 2 weeks later, I see the news, Chicago Tribune. He's shot to death. And he was found, his body's found at about 1:45 a.m. And the first thing I said, what was he doing out there on the west side of Chicago at 1:45 a.m.? I mean, I don't know what time he was shot, but either way, I just know that it hurt my heart to hear that news. And, you know, that's something that you have a hard time. You know, the Bible says be joyful, you know, and things like that. But some things, you know, will hurt you, will hurt your heart. But your overall demeanor, you know, the Lord was saddened by some things. He was saddened by some things and righteous things that, you know, that's going wrong. Yeah, obviously you should be sad about when it's going wrong. But overall, you know, when people are asked about us, like, oh, what do you think about this person? Is he a complainer? Does he go around complaining at work and complaining at home? You know, that should not ever be how we are looked at. In general, our life should show that we are people of thanksgiving. That we look at the glass half full, not half empty. That we just can see the good in people. Not always tearing people down, but trying to lift people up. And even when you're telling somebody something that they could do better, there's a certain way we can do that where they don't, you know, take it like, oh, man, you're tearing me down. So we need to be people of encouragement and people of thanksgiving. That's also what he prayed here. I'm not making this up. He says this in verse number 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And this is what I was just talking about, verse number 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son He loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Him. You know, like I said, you just don't know how thankful you should be until you really think about where you were in the past. Or when you think about those people who are on the outside who don't know Christ, who are living in darkness, don't know their left hand from their right. I don't mean physically, but I mean spiritually. Man, just that we know the truth, we should be ever thankful to the Lord and grateful to the Lord. Express your gratitude in all things. Romans 8, chapter 28 talks about this. It tells us to be thankful in all things, or at least all the spiritual blessings. If you can't be thankful about everything, you know, at least be thankful about all your spiritual blessings. And keep your head up high. Keep your head up high, for the Bible tells us to keep our things on heavenly things, on things in high places. Because that's what we, if we get our heads too down on this world, I'm telling you, you'll find yourself getting engulfed in this world. And then you'll find yourself just going along every day. And life passes by fast. I know, because when someone asks me, how was your week? I have to think so hard. I could just say, yeah, it was good. But if I actually were to think about what I did, it went by so fast. And we could just go by life, and 3 months pass, a year's pass, and we find out we didn't do that much for the Lord because we engulfed ourselves too much in the world. So, I say, God wants us. He wants us to go from believers to followers to a loving relationship with Christ. I mean, when you think about how Jesus took the apostles when they were first, you know, they didn't know much about Him, they became believers first. That's one thing that He had to show them. Look, I got some things I'm going to show you. And you will believe in Me that I am the Son of God. And you know the confession that Peter made. He took them from believers to followers. And He took them from followers to start having a loving relationship with them. And at the end, when He left, He called them friends. He said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I call you friends. So what do I say to them today? I say, we need to go from believers in Christ as our Savior. We need to go from followers of Christ as our Lord to a loving relationship with Christ as our friend. And as He said in John 15, 13, I'm looking at the time real closely, 13 through 16. He tells us that no greater love for a friend. No greater love for a friend. So He goes right back to giving your life for Christ. Christ gave His life for us. He says, that's the greatest love you can show, to give your life, lay down your life for your friend, for your brother, for your sister. Well, we ought to lay our life down for the one who did it for us at least first. And that's Christ Jesus. A loving relationship with Christ Jesus. So I want to leave with a few questions to you. And you answer these yourself. I always leave with questions. You have to do this. You have to question yourself, because I can't do that for you. Number one. How great is God to you? How great is God to you? God is great. But really, how great is He? How precious is having Christ in your life? Is He worth surrendering everything to? To you. Because, yeah, God believes it. He knows He's worth surrendering everything to. But do you believe it? Because if you don't, you'll never begin to surrender to Him. Number two, do you really believe that God's way of living is best? And like I said, I know we all say, well, oh yeah, definitely you should live, you know, the way God wants. I'm talking about, is it going to make you the most happy? Are you going to be the most blessed from living the way He wants you to live? Or is there some other way that you think is really better? Is there really some other way that you think is better? Number three, do you want to really be in love with the Lord your God? I'm talking about your heart, your mind, your soul, with all your strength. Do you really want to, you know, not just like Him and know about Him, but really love Him like that? And do you want to have power in your life to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live out this holiness while helping others to do it too? Do you want to do that? Are these things first and foremost in your life? If they're not, we ought to prioritize our lives today. It's a good day to do it. Do it today. But these questions are yours that you must ask. And I will end
by saying, I simply dare you. I dare us Christians to do what we ought to do. And believe me, you will be blessed from it. You will be blessed from it. So at this time, I just want to bid anyone to come who needs to maybe give your life to the Lord for the first time. Maybe you just never became a child of God. You are outside of the body of Christ. Well, he says all spiritual blessings are in the body. And how do you get in the body? Well, you must be baptized into his death to wake up in newness of life. But you first must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Repentance, you have to repent. Turn from your own way and turn to God. Know that his way, and you put him as Lord and King in your heart. And you confess his name before men, and he will confess you before his Father. And we will baptize you today. You don't have to wait till the first day of the month or the first day of certain things. No, we baptize you today. You wake up and walk in newness of life. And you have the power and the Spirit of God working in you to finish the new creation that he has started. Or you maybe you're a child of God and you've been living this life, but you haven't really been about that life. Today, you can re-surrender your life to Christ or surrender your life for the first time. And maybe you thought you didn't really do it. Your heart wasn't into it. Well, do it today. Don't let anything stop you, because we could be our worst enemy and stop ourselves from doing the will of God. Don't let anything stop you today. Whatever your need may be, I bid you to come. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, please come.
Number 380. Just as I am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was.